We'll begin reading at verse 15, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The Word of God in John 14, beginning at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Read the Word of God that far this morning, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we consider the wonderful, mysterious, and important doctrine of the Holy Spirit. This doctrine is vital that we understand properly. It's important that we understand this truth properly on account of the many errors today with respect to the Spirit and His work. Roman Catholicism and every form of Arminianism, one way or another, deny the work of the Holy Spirit. The error that's found in some Reformed churches, where there is a denial of the believer's assurance of his salvation, is a denial of the proper work of the Holy Spirit. Today, the widespread error of Pentecostalism or the charismatic movement is a denial of the Spirit and the proper work of the Spirit. On account of all of these errors that abound in the church world today, It's essential that we have a proper understanding of who the Spirit is and what His work is. That's necessary for us as well on account of the important work that the Holy Spirit performs, especially the work that He performs in us, in saving us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to unite us to Christ, to make us partakers of Him and of all of His saving benefits. The work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us, to make us holy. And the work of the Spirit is to comfort us with the sweet assurance of our salvation. That's important work. It's important, therefore, that we have a right understanding of that work. Yeah, it can be the case that at times we wrongly minimize or ignore the Holy Spirit and His work. From a certain point of view, that's understandable. It's understandable on account of the nature of the Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit has a self-effacing character. What we mean by that is that the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to Himself, but the Holy Spirit is always directing the spotlight to Jesus Christ and His cross. We read of that a little bit later in the book of John, John 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. The Spirit does not speak of Himself, but in all of His work, He's glorifying Christ and His cross. And therefore, it's understandable that we may not always think about or focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet it would be wrong of us entirely to ignore the Spirit and His important work. That dishonors the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And the consequence of that in a church is a wrong understanding of the Christian life and Christian experience. And that leaves open the door then for the great threat of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. Perhaps for that very reason that so many have embraced Pentecostalism. They don't have a right understanding of the Spirit and His work, and therefore there's a strong appeal for them to embrace Pentecostalism with its promise of greater spirituality, greater life and joy and experience in the Christian life. We honor the Holy Spirit. We honor the Holy Spirit by knowing Him and knowing the work of the Spirit. By the work of the Spirit in our church and in us as believers, we know true spiritual power, joy, and proper Christian experience. Call your attention to the truth of this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, I believe in the sanctifying Spirit. Notice first of all the identity of the Spirit, secondly the work of the Spirit, and thirdly the permanence of the Spirit. There are three important truths that we have to consider with respect to the identity of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. There are many today, when talking about the Holy Spirit, that describe Him as some impersonal power or force or energy in the creation. He's not a He then to them. He's simply an impersonal it. But that's a wrong understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Proof of that is found here in what we read in John 14 in the various works that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, works that can only be ascribed to a person. Verse 16, he's referred to as the Comforter. And that word can also be translated as helper, or one that comes alongside another person, either to rebuke them or to encourage them. What is the work only of a person? Verse 16 goes on to speak of him abiding with us. Verse 17, that he dwells with us and is in us. Verse 26 says, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Those works are the works only of a person. Holy Spirit is not some impersonal it. He is a personal he. When we speak of the Spirit as a person, we have in view the fact that he is the subject of all of the activity in the divine being. When we talk about a person, we often say that a person is that in us which says I, which is the subject of all of the activity in our being. We say of ourselves, I eat, I sleep, I work, I play. Our person is that unchanging I. Well, the Spirit is a person. He's the subject of all of the activity in the triune being of God. He is a person, and that means that he's conscious of self and conscious of self in distinction from other persons, and he's capable and able to stand in a relationship to others. Within the triune being of God, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are three that say I, three who are the subject of all of the activity in the divine being. These three persons are distinct one from another, united perfectly as the one God, and at the three persons distinct from one another, and those who stand in a relationship one to another. Now we might wonder, why speak of the Spirit as a person? It seems abstract, it seems very theological, and not very practical or important for you and I in our daily life. Well, the fact that the Spirit is a person is important. It's important, first of all, for our right understanding of who God is as triune God. But the truth of the Spirit being a person is also significant practically for us. It's important for the church. Because the Holy Spirit is a person, it means that he dwells in the church. He knows the needs of the church, and he supplies the needs of the church. It's important practically for you and I as believers, because the Spirit is a person, that means he lives and dwells within me. And he knows all of my needs, all of my fears, all of my struggles, all of my anxieties, every trouble and every sorrow. And the Spirit applies to me personally then the grace that I stand in need of. He takes the Word of God and he knits that Word to my heart and my soul, the specific Word that I stand in need of in my particular God-ordained circumstances. Because he is a person, the Spirit knows my sins, my sinful nature, my besetting sins. He sanctifies me and he makes me holy as God is holy. It's important that we understand with regard to the Holy Spirit, first of all, that the Spirit is a person. Secondly, important truth regarding the identity of the Holy Spirit is that he is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is God. That's the way that Lord's Day 20 begins. First, that he is true, and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Just one biblical proof of that is found in Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 is the record of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, and they're lying to Peter and to the other apostles. Peter says to Ananias in Acts 5, verse 3, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And then in verse 4, Peter says to Ananias, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Lying to the Holy Ghost is lying to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, we often speak of Him as being the third person in the Trinity. And there's a right way in which we can understand that. Within God's own triune being, He's third, in the sense that the Father begets the Son is begotten by the Father, and Father and Son breathe forth the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is third in order. And the Spirit is third from the point of view of the revelation in Scripture. Scripture speak of God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption at the cross, and God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. And it's especially with the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost that the Holy Spirit and His work is emphasized. Now, there's a right way of understanding that, and yet we have to be careful that we don't in any way portray the Spirit as being third in importance or in honor or in some way being lesser than the Father and the Son. These three persons are equal with one another in every way. The Holy Spirit is true and eternal God, just as the Father and the Son are. Mustn't think of the Spirit as coming along later, not being eternal. The Spirit is eternal God. We mustn't think of the Holy Spirit as being third in honor or in glory. We honor, we magnify the Holy Spirit as we honor and we magnify God the Father and God the Son. He is true and eternal God. That idea is important also for a right understanding of the Spirit and His work. It's important to know that the Spirit is a divine person, that He's God, to understand His work in the church, gathering, defending, and preserving the church. This is a work so great that it demands divine, sovereign, almighty power. Holy Spirit is sovereign, almighty God. It's important to understand this regarding the Holy Spirit and His work in us. So great are our sins, so deep is our depravity and our misery on account of our sins, that our salvation demands sovereign, divine power. There's no human power, there's no earthly power that's capable of saving us from sin. Our salvation demands sovereign, almighty, divine power. And that's the sovereign, almighty, divine power of the Holy Spirit. Because He is God, the Holy Spirit is perfectly able to gather, defend, preserve the church and to save us from sin. First, we said the Spirit is a person. Secondly, divine person. He's God. The third important truth regarding the Holy Spirit is that He is Holy Spirit. The word Spirit in the Bible is a word that means literally breath or wind. Holy Spirit is the holy breath or holy wind of the triune being of God. A couple of passages of Scripture that speak of the Spirit in that way. John 3, verse 8, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And in John 20, verse 22, and when he, that is the risen Christ, had said this, he breathed on them, he breathed on the disciples, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit is the holy breath or holy wind within the triune being of God Himself. The Spirit is breathed forth by the Father, and He's breathed forth by the Son. The Spirit is breathed forth from the Father to the Son, and breathed forth from the Son to the Father. And He is the holy breath or holy wind of the triune being. He is the one who consecrates these three persons to one another in covenant, fellowship, and communion. We speak of God's covenant with us. The ultimate basis and foundation and source of that is within God Himself, within His own triune being. God lives a life of perfect fellowship, intimacy, and His own covenant triune being. And that in the Holy Spirit, that word spirit or breath or wind at times in the Scripture indicates a panting of love one for another. The Spirit is the breath of love within the triune being of God. The breath of love breathed from Father to Son. The breath of love breathed from Son to Father. Breath of love that consecrates these three persons in perfect unity and covenant communion. That idea also has important implications for our understanding of the Spirit's work in us. What this teaches us, first of all, is that the Spirit's work is a life-giving work. We confess in the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. He's the breath of life. He's the breath of life in creation. As we read in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit brooding upon the face of the water, energizing, giving life to the creation. And the Spirit is the breath of life in salvation, in recreation. Breath of life in saving God's people from sin, giving them the life of Jesus Christ. Secondly, what this teaches us about the work of the Holy Spirit is that His work is almighty and irresistible. The Spirit is a wind, a power that is infinitely greater than the power of the greatest tornado or the most powerful hurricane. And just as we're unable to do anything to stop a tornado or to stop a hurricane, we're unable even to stop the slightest gentle breeze, so is the work of the Holy Spirit irresistible, powerful, sovereign, and almighty. Thirdly, the fact that the Spirit is Spirit teaches us about the work of the Spirit that it is a deep, penetrating work. As the holy breath and wind of God, the Spirit penetrates into the deepest recesses of our being. He works deep within our hearts and our souls. The work of the Spirit is not merely external and outward. The work of the Spirit is inward, deep, and penetrating. And fourth, what this teaches us about the work of the Holy Spirit is that it is a wonderful, mysterious, and invisible work. Just as we cannot see the wind, so we cannot see the Holy Spirit as He works within us. What we do see are the effects. Just as we don't see the wind itself, we see the effect of the wind blowing. We see dust that's kicked up, trees that are leaning over, leaves that are tumbling across the lawn. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, yet we see the effect of the Spirit's work in the church and in our lives as believers. His ways are deep, they're wonderful, they're mysterious, they're past our finding out. That's the case in the Spirit's work in giving physical life, in giving conception in the womb of a mother. It's a wonder and a mystery, the Spirit giving life to a little child. That work is deep, wonderful, past finding out and recreation and giving the new birth, regeneration, giving into our hearts the life of Jesus Christ. When we don't understand, and when we've reached the limits of our human understanding and comprehension, we worship. We worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whose ways and works are deep and are past our finding out. What now is the work of the Holy Spirit? We've spoken of His identity, who He is, and we've touched on, by way of application, the work of the Spirit. Let's consider now, what is the work of the Spirit? The Bible speaks of many works in which the Holy Spirit is engaged. The Spirit works in creation. The Spirit is working in providence, upholding and governing everything that God has made. Spirit was working to inspire the prophets of the Old Testament. The Spirit worked to inspire the writers of Holy Scripture so that what they wrote was God's Word. Spirit works as the Spirit of truth, leading the church into a deeper, better understanding of the truth of God's Word. Spirit works to harden, to convict, and to reprove unbelieving reprobate. But what the Heidelberg Catechism focuses on here in Lord's Day 20 is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. And that's His work in our salvation. Catechism speaks of our being united to Christ and being made partakers of all of His saving benefits. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is covenant work. It's work on behalf of God's covenant with His elect. It's the Spirit who draws us into that fellowship of God's covenant. Lord's Day 20 speaks of that when it says that He also is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits. In the closing benediction, the apostolic benediction that we often use at the end of our worship services, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, it speaks of the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The communion of the Holy Ghost, covenant communion. And though the covenant is not explicitly mentioned here in John chapter 14, it's certainly mentioned there in the language and the ideas that are used. John 14, verse 16, it says that He may abide with you forever. Verse 17 says, "For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Verse 20, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with Him. That idea of dwelling, of abiding, being in, is the language of God's covenant. And then, there's verse 18, where Jesus promises His disciples, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Jesus is speaking these words right before He's arrested and condemned and crucified. And He's telling His disciples that very soon He's going to leave them. And the disciples are troubled in their soul. They fear to be apart from Jesus. Jesus says, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that word comfortless is literally as orphans. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus will not orphan us. He will not abandon us to leave us all on our own, but He promises to come to us and to come to us in the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to take us and to draw us into fellowship and the communion of the triune God. When we speak of God's covenant, we speak of that covenant as God's relationship of friendship, communion, intimacy with His elect in Jesus Christ. The heart and the essence of God's covenant is not some cold bargain or contract that God has a part in, man has a part in, the two of them come to the table to hammer out the agreement. It's not the nature of God's covenant. The nature of God's covenant is that it's God's sovereign, unconditional, establishing with us a relationship of friendship, fellowship, intimacy, and love. God is our God. We are His people. By the work of the Holy Spirit, not only does the truth of the covenant mean then that God is with us, He certainly is, but the truth of the covenant means that God is in us. Christ has sent His Spirit to dwell in us. God has made His abode with us by dwelling in us by His Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit, we know the love of God for us. As the Spirit is the breath of love within the triune being of God Himself, breath of love from Father to Son and Son to Father, so we who have received the Holy Spirit as the breath of love know the love of our covenant God for us. We dwell in the knowledge of that love. We respond to God's love for us by loving Him. Dwelling daily in sweet fellowship and communion with our God. Walking with Him, talking with Him. Great work of the Holy Spirit is work on behalf of God's covenant. Making us partakers of Jesus Christ, enjoying covenant fellowship and communion with our God. The work of the Holy Spirit, in connection with that, is to make us partakers of all of the benefits of that covenant communion. To enjoy covenant fellowship and communion with God, and then to partake of all of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 20 speaks of that as well. He's given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And then Lord's Day 8, when the truth of the Trinity was explained for us, Heidelberg Catechism spoke there of God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Work of the Holy Spirit is to apply to us all the blessings of salvation that are ours in Jesus Christ, which includes our sanctification. It's important that we understand in our minds the distinction between the acquisition of our salvation by Christ and the application of the blessings of that salvation by the Holy Spirit. By His death on the cross, Christ has redeemed us. He's acquired, He's purchased for us all of the blessings of life and salvation. And in Jesus Christ, then, we have a legal right to all of those saving benefits. The work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is to apply to us those saving benefits. Now, in our own lifetime, applying to us all of these saving benefits that are ours in Jesus Christ in such a way that we know that, we're conscious of that, and we enjoy that. That work of the Holy Spirit in applying to us saving benefits of Christ's cross is a work that the Holy Spirit performs in an orderly way. We refer to that in theology as the order of salvation. Order in which the Spirit applies to us the saving benefits merited for us by Christ on the cross. First, we speak of regeneration. That's the work of the Spirit implanting in us the new eternal life of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, making we who were dead, alive in Jesus Christ, giving to us a new heart, a new will, new desires that were never there before. Secondly, Holy Spirit works in the work of calling. This is the sovereign work of God in addressing the regenerated child of God with His Word, and addressing him consciously. And the work of the Holy Spirit in applying that word to us is that He converts us, draws us out of the darkness and into the light. He works within us repentance, sorrow over sin, and turning from sin. Third, in speaking of the order of salvation, we speak of faith. And faith placed here in the order of salvation refers to the activity of faith, the work of the Spirit within us, giving to us the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the confidence that we belong to Him and partake of Him, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, causing us to trust in, depend upon Jesus Christ for all of life and all of salvation. Fourth, there's the work of the Spirit in justification. That's the declaration of God to us in our own conscience that we are righteous and innocent before Him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Fifth, there's sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in delivering us from the power and the pollution of sin, making us holy as God is holy. And the fruit of that work of the Spirit in us is that we live a life of good works out of thanksgiving to the glory of God's name. Then there is the work of the Spirit in preservation. Spirit's work preserving us in salvation, preserving us in faith and in holiness all of our life long, until finally we are glorified, brought to glory in heaven to be with God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make us enjoy the fellowship of communion with God and to partake of all of those saving benefits that Christ has earned for us by His death. Understanding that, there are a number of important implications from that truth. First and most important is that this truth establishes the sovereignty of God in salvation. Every form of Arminianism, some way or another, denies the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in salvation. God is sovereign in salvation. God the Father has elected us, chosen us from eternity. God the Son has redeemed us by His death on the cross. God the Holy Spirit applies to us all of the blessings of salvation from beginning to end. In every aspect of the order of salvation that we've just mentioned, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates, calls, works in us faith, justifies, sanctifies, preserves. That's the work of the Spirit. Understanding the work of the Spirit, then, there is a proper understanding of salvation as a whole and a defense, then, of the sovereignty of God in our salvation from beginning to end. Secondly, an implication of this is that in the Spirit's sovereign work in saving us, the Spirit works in such a wonderful and a mysterious way that He makes us alive, active, and conscious. It's biblical and it's reformed for the child of God to say, "I believe, I repent, I do good works, although I don't do them perfectly." Now, we don't say that because by any of those things we merit with God or we earn some aspect of our salvation. But the Spirit, in working in us, doesn't work upon us as a senseless piece of stone or wood. The working of the Spirit in us is to make us alive, active, conscious. And in all of that, so wonderful and mysterious is the working of the Spirit that it's the Spirit's work, and the Spirit is sovereign in our salvation. Thirdly, one of the implications of this is that the Spirit comforts us. He is the comforter. And He comforts us by making us to know the assurance of our salvation. We're not left in doubt whether we belong to Jesus Christ. We're not left to doubt whether we enjoy covenant fellowship and communion with God. We're left in doubt with regard to the blessings of salvation in Christ. The work of the Spirit in saving us, it's a work of the Spirit assuring us that we belong to Christ and comforting us with the knowledge and confidence that we partake of Him and all of His blessings. And fourth, one of the implications of this truth is that in saving us, the Spirit humbles us, and the effect is that we honor and exalt Jesus Christ. Recall what we said way back in the introduction this morning, that the Spirit has a self-effacing character. He doesn't draw attention to Himself, but He shines the spotlight on Christ and the cross. Well, in saving us, there is that same effect. The work of the Spirit in us is such, not that we stand and we look at ourselves and we direct the attention to us. Look at me, look at all that I have done, or the focusing on self for meriting some aspect of our salvation. The work of the Spirit is to direct us away from self, so that we look to, we honor, we exalt Jesus Christ and His cross. Presence and the work of the Holy Spirit is permanent. Lord's Day 20 speaks of that at the end when it says that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Catechism there is picking up on the language here of John chapter 14, verse 16. "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever." The truth of the permanent presence and work of the Spirit opposes and is contrary then to every form of conditionalism. The idea that there's some condition we must perform to enjoy the blessings of salvation, or some condition we must fulfill in order to continue to remain in the covenant and continue to enjoy those blessings. And if we don't, then we can forfeit and lose the blessings of God's covenant and salvation. That's a denial of the permanent presence and work of the Holy Spirit. Once having been filled with the Holy Spirit, that Spirit can never be withdrawn and taken away from us, but will continue to work, preserving us to the end. Spirit abides with us even when we fall into sin, even when we fall as children of God deeply into sin. Now, in chastising us, God may withdraw the sense of the Spirit's presence from us. Not that the Spirit is gone, but our sense of the Spirit's presence is withdrawn from us. God chastens us by making us doubt, by causing us to experience joylessness and fear and even a cast down spirit. But the Spirit is never removed and gone and taken away from us. Spirit abides with us forever, and in abiding with us forever, we can never fall out of covenant fellowship and communion with God. God sovereignly maintains His covenant with us in spite of all of our sins against Him. And the Spirit preserves us in that salvation to the end, when we are glorified, when the Holy Spirit at the end finally raises our mortal bodies and the Spirit changes them to be like the body of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit recreates a new heaven and a new earth. We will dwell forever in perfect covenant communion with our triune God. How great is our God! How worthy of praise is the triune God, our Savior! All praise, heaven and earth, now and forever, be to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we praise and thank Thee for the precious gift to us of Thy Holy Spirit. Thankful, Father, that Thou hast sent Thy Spirit into our hearts. Thou hast made us alive with the resurrection life of Christ, that we partake of Him and of all His saving benefits. And we're thankful, Father, to know Thee as our God and our Father, to enjoy communion, fellowship with Thee, to know Thy love for us, which passes understanding. Pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt forgive sins that we've committed against Thee. Sanctify us by Thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.